Well, dear friends, greetings to all of you today in the name of our Lord Jesus. A week and a half ago, as I mentioned before we left, I had the chance to attend, along with Rick Mark, one of our congregational members, the national gathering of our North American Lutheran Church held this year back in Charleston, South Carolina. Over the course of the 2 days, along with, as you imagine, the normal church business that took place, we shared with more than 600 others in what really was a celebration of what we are doing together as a body of believers to make a difference in this world for Christ. One of the opportunities both Rick and I had while we were there was to visit the headquarters of Water Missions International, an organization whose mission it is to help fight the global water crisis. If you look at the numbers of what's going on around the world, it doesn't take much to realize that there really is a crisis. 1 out of 8 people in the world lack access to safe and clean water. Every 21 seconds, a child dies in our world from a water-related illness. The numbers around the world in themselves are staggering. Last March, if you remember, we held a Walk for Water event here at the church. Walking 2 miles with empty buckets to a water source, filling up our buckets, and then walking back to remind ourselves to simulate and to experience what millions of people have to do every day to simply have enough water. The bulletin insert today gives a little preview. Next week, you're going to be hearing more about what's being planned for next March by some of our own members, with many of the other area churches taking place to do something similar on a much larger scale. Well, as I reflected on our mission, our visit to Water Missions, on what the NALC is doing to make a difference, on what's being planned right here for next year with the other area churches, and on the text that we have in front of us today, I couldn't help but make the connection. In Jesus, we have everything we need for a full and complete and abundant life. Everything we need given to us in Christ. You know, it's interesting what comes to mind when people think about the Christian faith. This isn't a scientific survey that I've conducted, more of what I've seen and noticed over the years. If you were to ask people on the street what the Christian faith is all about, a majority, if not more, would say that it's about what happens when you die. The Christian faith is for what happens when death happens. It gives you assurance. It gives you a promise. It gives you the comfort and that you need to know that life continues on even as life on this earth comes to an end. Over the past few months, we've had more than our share of deaths here at the church. Between Pastor Judy and me, we've had 10 memorial services since the end of March. The most recent yesterday, some of the flowers here in the back were from Frank Lavoie. If it weren't for our faith in Christ, what God has done for us in him, we would have had nothing to say at any of those gatherings. The Christian faith is most certainly about what happens when we die. No question about it. Death is our enemy, but it's a defeated enemy in Christ. The final word is not death, but life. And it's all because of Jesus. But to think that the Christian faith, and that's what our text is about today, is only about what happens when we die, fails to take into account everything, almost everything Jesus did throughout his life, including the story we find today. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most well-known and easy to relate to miracles Jesus ever performed. We all know what it's like when it's time to eat. We all know what it's like if there's nothing to eat, you go to where there is. It's not surprising that of all the miracles recorded in the 4 Gospels, that this is the only one included in all 4. It's unbelievable what happened. You know the story, just think about it. 5,000 men plus women and children. There was no food to be found, just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. And yet by the time it was all over, not only did the disciples gather up 12 baskets of food that was left over, but Matthew tells us they all ate and were satisfied. It's hard to know where to start in this story. There are all kinds of lessons all over, and almost none of them have to do with what happens when we die. To Just look at what's found in this story. Follow with me as we make our way through. It starts out with Jesus needing time to be alone. You can almost miss it. If you know the context, go back to what happens before. Jesus had just found out that John the Baptist had been killed. His personal friend, one of his relatives, the one who was his forerunner, was murdered by King Herod. That's the first verse in our text. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, John had been killed, it says, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. You know what that's like. Times when you just need to get away. Times when you just have to have time to yourself. In this case, it was a tragedy. John had just been killed. But Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, would often, at the end of a busy day, at the beginning of a new one, go off by himself to pray. There's a lesson in this story for all of us. To take time in our busy world to spend with God. To make time in our busy lives to get away. And not just to get away, but to get away and spend time with the things that count. How much of life ends up being spent on things that don't? That was the message, if you were here last week, in Joe's sermon. People are running all over the place, chickens without their heads, but with no purpose. They're in a hurry to get somewhere, but they're not sure where they're going. Jesus went to a solitary place by himself. There's value in a solitary place, not to stay there, but to be there for the moment, for a time, until such time as it's time to go back. From there it says that the crowds followed him on foot. And when Jesus saw the crowds that followed, it said he had compassion on them. You know, you come across that word compassion quite often in reading about Jesus. It means he felt pity or sorrow towards someone. More than that, it means that he was able to feel with that person, to suffer alongside that person. Have you ever experienced that in life? I'll bet you have. To cry with someone, to weep with someone, to share an inner agony or heartache because of someone's situation or circumstance in life, we've all felt it. Paul tells us that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. That's the kind of person Jesus was. That's the kind of person Jesus is. No wonder people were attracted to him. They still are. Jesus saw two blind men once. It says he had compassion on them. He met the widow in Nain. Remember that story? Whose only son had just died. It says when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. Over and over. Again and again. People as individuals, people in crowds. One of the true measures of greatness in our world, in a person's life, is his or her ability to have and to show compassion. You tell me, is there enough of it in our world today? For the sick, for the elderly, for the forgotten, for the suffering millions in our world without the basic necessities for life? To say nothing of the spiritual state of people, which is even worse. Compassion. Do you have it? Do we have it? To the extent that we do, we're living like Christ. To the extent that we don't, there's work to be done. From there it says, he healed the sick. That is, his compassion went to work. It made a difference. It was put into action. It wasn't some ivory tower form of feeling sorry, good on paper as an emotion, but not in real life. My friends, this is simple. To say that we have compassion and to not do anything about it, that's the book of James in a nutshell. Don't tell me you have faith, James says, if you're not living it out. Don't tell me you hurt for others if there's no tangible evidence in what you're doing to show that you care. Jesus in life, in our lives, would have us measure our compassion. This isn't about what happens when we die. It's about how we live while we're here. Take a look at yourself, Jesus says, and ask the question. Take a look at the people you see every day as well as the ones you never see, and see where it is your compassion is showing. So what if we can't go up to a person like Jesus did and place our hands on them and heal them? That's not an excuse. There are things we can do, things we should do. Then in the story, we finally get to the 5,000. I mean, there's so much in this story. It's such a seemingly hopeless situation. Jesus enters the scene, and it all changes. Now, I don't want to turn this story today into a story about what can happen when you simply include Jesus in what you're doing. And you know as well as I that there are many problems in this life with Jesus that are still there. They don't go away. At the same time, I don't want us to discount the reality that far too often in life, even for the Christian, we try to take on life's problems without bringing onto the scene the one who can make all the difference in the world. Worse yet, we intentionally, individually and as a society, choose at times to exclude the one who can make the difference, trusting in our worldly wisdom so much that we ignore the wisdom that comes from God. So what happens? From 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds thousands of people. I mean, really, this is craziness. The disciples thought it would never happen. Are you kidding? They thought Jesus had lost it. There's no way. Let me just say here today, and let it go at that, and you make your own application, that God is always ready to exceed what we expect. God is always ready to exceed what we expect. We can't see the way, and so we stop. We can't find or figure out the way, and so we quit. If that's what this is all about, figuring it all out, finding our way, then let's quit, because we won't, and we can't. But Jesus can. God has. Then it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Now, I wonder what Matthew had in mind when he said that. Have you ever thought about that? Filled and satisfied physically, I'm sure, I'd imagine. Filled and satisfied spiritually with Christ? Could it be both? Just think about what Jesus said about himself. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who drinks the water I give will never thirst. He's talking about the satisfaction of our soul. He's talking about being filled and having enough no matter what. To be satisfied in life. Not self-satisfied, not self-assured, but confident and certain and convinced that what God has given to us in his Son is all we need. I wish it could be said of the whole world. How many wars would continue if we were all satisfied? How much of the endless fighting would come to an end if we knew we had what we need? How many of the hungry would be fed? The thirsty given water to drink? It says they all ate and were satisfied. And not so much for the next life, but here and now. Now, I don't want to push this too far here this morning. But do you think Jesus could have possibly also been looking ahead to his Last Supper when he fed those 5,000? I mean, we don't know for sure. We don't know what he actually knew. I wouldn't want to say for sure. But they all ate and were satisfied. They all walked away and were at peace. Reminds me of what happens right here when we share the supper. Reminds me of what happens in us as we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ. And then we come to the one place in this story where this earthly event actually does give us a glimpse into what lies ahead. In this miracle of Jesus, there's a foretaste of the feast to come. There's a way for us to actually see what is in our future in this present and powerful miracle of Christ. Symbolic, yet true. One day we will sit at God's banquet table. Can you picture what that might be like? I mean, really picture it. I love the fellowship when we sit around at a potluck dinner. I mean, I love just sitting down with somebody with a cup of coffee and talking with people I know. Can you imagine what it'll be like sitting with all the people you've ever known? Even with those that you don't know, you never knew? And don't worry if you don't know them. You will have an eternity to figure it out. It's quite a picture we get from this one little story. The feeding of the 5,000 is filled with lessons for life. Today I gave you 8. That's more than any one sermon deserves. Maybe too many. If we wanted, we could have found a dozen or more. I'm glad this story is in all 4 Gospels because it teaches us so much. The need to go regularly to a solitary place, to have time and to spend time with God. The importance of having compassion for other people and the need for compassion among us. How Jesus helped others. He didn't talk about helping others. He actually did it. How Jesus solves our problems, especially when our own resources come up short. How Jesus can make a lot out of a little. What he gives always exceeds what we expect. Everyone was satisfied. Life in Jesus is always abundant. There's a little glimpse in this story pointing to communion, Jesus' body and blood given and shed for us. And there's a foreshadowing in what Jesus offers of an eternal feast that is awaiting all of us in Christ. If you don't remember all 8 today, that's all right. Try 7, maybe 6, maybe just 1 or 2. If nothing else, don't ever forget that what Jesus offers is not just for the next life, but for here and now. In Jesus' life, preaching the good news was always accompanied by healing the sick and feeding the hungry. So it should be for us as we learn to trust and to follow him. Everything we need, body and soul, in Christ. Amen.